Dear ones, let's bow our hearts in prayer before our Lord. It is before Thee that we humbly bow our hearts this morning, Lord, as we have assembled together. We thank Thee for this day, a day of worship, a day of rest for our soul. Lord, we pray for Thy holy presence here this morning and in this day as we worship Thee. Lord, we pray that this sermon would go through the refiner's fire, that all the dross would be removed, and Lord, that just the precious gold of Thy holy and living word would remain. Winnow the chaff, that the grain would remain, that would bring forth the fruit that is due unto Thee, O Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. Bless our gathering. Bless the reading and the meditation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this morning's meditation, with God's help, I desire to read from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But you are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. May our God bless our... Dear ones, the beginning of this book tells us that God, who at sundry times or in times past, in divers or different manners, he spoke in a time past unto the fathers by the prophets, and he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And as we open this chapter that we have read together, the word wherefore is what begins the chapter that we have read. And that word takes us to preceding chapters or thoughts of what was shared or spoken through this book that was written to the Hebrews. And we know that it tells us the previous chapter was a chapter that we love so much. It speaks of those men and women who were of faith, who had endured great hardships, who had endured the race, the fight, the battle, and had come out victorious. And it ends, that chapter ends, and it says, these all, all those that were listed, having obtained a good report through faith, they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so we live now on the other side. After Christ had come, as we read, who had purged us of our sins and made us clean, perfected all things, them and us. They looked on it of a future that will take place as Jesus is spoken of and prophesied throughout the entire Old Testament. They believed in something that did not come yet, his first appearance. We live in a time that is after his first appearance, but we still look for a second appearance, the coming when he will put all things under his feet. When evil, when it had been ushered in, the curse, I should say, when the curse was ushered in through evil, when that evil will be eradicated, done away with, cast into darkness, into hell, and along with it, the curse. And everything that you and I today go through, suffer, and that these have in the past, this this chapter of faith before. All those things that have taken place that people have suffered, just going through a sickness, just having being stricken with the flu is enough to rob us of any zeal for anything. Just a flu. Imagine going through what these men and women of old had gone through, what they had endured, because of a promise that they believed in. They were not moved. And so as we begin this chapter, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What were they witnesses of? They were a cloud of witnesses of what their faith had revealed to them. Their faith produced a vision which brought about a passion, which helped them put their trust in God to endure everything, no matter what it was. Sawn asunder, stoned, den of lions, on and on, the list goes on. And so, this company, a cloud of witnesses, isn't something that might sound really, and you know, I'm not going to, you know, we can, some have said that it's, they're cheering us on. I don't see that in any way here. It's just simply expressing that they are a great cloud of witnesses of that which our faith gives us a vision. And we become witnesses of that which our faith reveals to us. Now, as you and I have expressed our faith in Jesus Christ, we then go through the ordinances of baptism, through repentance, a drastic change of life that takes place at the cross. We are transformed, made into a new man. Old habits, old addictions, old anything passes away. Everything becomes new in Him. Everything. There's no excuse. Well, that's in my bloodlines. I'm prone to this or prone to that. As a brother mentioned in the prayer, we are prone to sin. And we are prone. That's the flesh. We are in this flesh. Those are things we are prone to. But anytime we take our, as the expression is made here, let us lay aside then every weight. Let us lay aside then every weight. He doesn't say sin. He says weight. Later he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Brothers and sisters, sin is at the door. It's right there. It's so easy to fall into sin. But he describes here a weight. He says, lay aside every weight. Because, and later he speaks of patience. Because there is a race that we are in. We don't have to look far to understand what a race entails. There's a prize. The runner that enters this race wants that prize. And he knows he has to lay aside every weight. He can't carry 5 pounds of weight on him. He can't throw a book pack on him and expect to win the race. He can't have anything with him. It's a weight that will drag him down, slow him down, and he won't be able to finish the race. And so what is that weight for you and for me? It's anything that dims the vision that your faith and my faith gave us clearly. When we looked upon Christ and Him crucified and saw Him, When it speaks here later of the blood of Christ that speaks, are you listening? Are you listening to the blood of Christ as it speaks to you? What does it say? Are you listening? Because faith took us there. The weight that will dim that vision will also, that which dims our vision will kill the passion that you and I have to serve our God. And suddenly, there's a cooling off. But it's not sin. It's not sin. What is it? It's a weight that causes you not to be able to clearly see Jesus in His purity, in His holiness, and in His love. The blood that cries out and says, I love you. The blood that says, I have redeemed you. The blood that says, I can make you whiter than snow. I can purify you. I can cleanse you. I can give you a new heart. I can give you a new mind. Are you listening? Am I listening? Or is that weight? The movies. Do I spend 2-3 hours watching a movie every night? The TikTok that consumes, oh, it's only a brief 30 seconds. 60 seconds. Next thing you know, 2 hours go by. It's a weight. It takes your mind and your heart. It dims that clarity of vision of Jesus Christ. And we end up cumbered and cumbered. And when that happens, the sin which so easily besets us has now entered into us. And you say, well, what is that sin? It could be anything, if you want to just describe sin. But I believe that what he is describing here, because this is following a chapter of faith, that the sin which besets you and me is the lack of faith. The sin that will cause us not to finish this race. When our faith in Jesus Christ is lost, the passion for him is lost, the vision of who he is in his holiness is dimmed. It doesn't matter anymore. The thought that my God is a consuming fire doesn't mean as much anymore, because I look at him as a God who loves. The verse that says he is a consuming fire, what is he a consuming fire of? Of you and me. Of our sin. He can consume those things that we give to him. He can consume them and eradicate them out of our lives. Or he can consume us if we stay in our sins. And so, he says, with patience, run that race that is set before us. We might say, well, I'm not one who has much patience. Well, that's a weight that's already taken you off of the clear, crystal clear vision of God in his holiness. You think you can go through life without being patient? You can erupt at somebody whenever you want. You can act better than someone. You can look down on someone. You'd have patience for someone. Because we have a weight of pride. A weight of anything. You know, it could be things that aren't even sin. It may not be sin for you, but it may be sin for me. And when I say that, I'm going to use a description of a glass of wine. That second glass, that third glass, you feel you can handle it. And it's become so, it has infiltrated our churches so much that we see pictures of in Facebook and so on, holding glasses of wine, and the things which God tells us lead us to drunkenness, we can play with them. I'm strong enough. Well, in the quietness of my home, I could have a glass of wine. It has no effect on me. But to me, to you it might be okay. To me it might not be. I may not be able to handle that glass of wine. So that is a weight for me that I have to remove. But imagine spending 2 hours watching a movie that depicts suicide, depicts murder, depicts wars, depicts killings, depicts infidelity, depicts stealing, depicts all these things, and we're glued watching. Why? Why? It's a weight that takes us away. It cannot help you. It cannot help me. It didn't help any of these heroes of faith and heroines. It didn't help them. That's not what they did. That's not their life. And he says, looking unto Jesus. So, he doesn't say, look at your sins. He says, look to Jesus. Because, as we read in the beginning, in that first chapter, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. He purged us of our sins. Look to him. If you look to yourself, you're helpless, you're hopeless. This chapter is a chapter of hope. Why? Because he's telling us, look at Jesus. He is the author. He is the one who authored our faith. He's the one who finished it. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There was the comparisons that we read of Israel are so in line with the days that you and I live in. If we just look at the time right when Israel was to enter into the promised land, we know that Moses led the people out of Egypt, but he couldn't take them to the promised land. He couldn't take them there. Joshua led them into the promised land, but he couldn't give them any rest. It's Jesus who is the author and the finisher of our faith that gives us, that leads us out of our sin into this new life in Christ and glorifies us with his rest. And so, the children of Israel, on the border of the promised land, Kadesh Barnea, what do? They send out spies. The report comes back. There is a vote that says the land is amazing. There's grapes. It's beautiful. There's hills. There's valleys. But it says there's walls and there's giants. The other report comes back the same. It's beautiful. There's grapes. There's hills and there's valleys. And he says, and there are walls and there are giants. But God will give us the land. A big difference. He said, but there's walls and giants. This says, yes, there's walls and giants, but God will give us the land. What is our Kadesh Barnea right now that we are living in? Because we are traveling through this land that is not ours, as the children of Israel did. We are traveling through. What is our moment. What are our giants? Those weights that cause us to sin by not believing in Jesus. And we're going to say, everyone is here, and I say this often because all of us believe. We, you know, you could go through and believe every word that was written in this scripture. Everyone. And you can say, I'm a man of faith. And you can be live a completely immoral life. But you can believe everything. You can believe everything and live immorally. But when you believe into the word, it has to create a change. There's an application to my heart that must take place. That's what faith is. And that is the sin that does so easily beset you and me. The lack of faith that produces the fruit. The lack of faith that looks for something easy. That looks to fit in with the world. To fit in with others. To fit in with other churches. You know, it's not an unpopular thing for someone to say, oh, praise God for this, and you know, whose lives could be completely immoral. It's not a shameful thing to say, oh, I love God, and their lives are entirely immoral. That's heard everywhere. But are we ashamed to live the life that God is calling us to? Holiness, peace with all mankind. Do we think about that? Without which no man will see the Lord? Do you have peace with your brother? Do you have peace with your sister? Are we at strife with one another? One of us will not see the Lord, it says, if we remain in that sin. Why? Because the vision has been dimmed. Why? Because of a weight that has caused me to sin, because all sin really is a lack of faith. We don't believe God. We don't believe that He can take me through what we are enduring. And he goes on and he talks about discipline and its meaning. You know, it's hard to understand. But God's discipline is on every one of us all the time. Every one of us goes through a chastening. All of us do. Because if we don't, then it says we don't have a father. We're bastards. So we all are in God's discipline. You know, I think we all heard about the plane crash in Toronto. And I saw something that just gave me the goosebumps. A man who was in this plane. A plane comes down hard. It crashes. It flips over. It ignites on fire. Every person is alive. And he comes out of this plane. And he's filming the plane. And he's using the most vulgar language you could hear. And God is being named in that vulgar language. He just survived what is could be looked at as an impossible thing to survive. Uninjured. Using God's name in the most vulgar way possible. That discipline meant nothing to him. But that's discipline. God always brings things to you and to me. References. Things to take us to, wait a minute. There's a creator. I survived this. I just had the flu. I survived it. Someone else had a flu. They didn't survive. Or whatever it might be. It could be the fires in California, flooding that takes place, whatever it might be. All of that is a result of evil that came into the world. But God uses those things, just like He did the nations in Canaan and so on. The Canaan, He used them to discipline the Israelites. That doesn't leave them unguilty. That doesn't leave those nations not guilty. It doesn't leave someone who did all these things to these heroes of faith of not being guilty for what they did, but God used them to strengthen the faith and to show you and me that there is a way to live in faith in the living God and to endure all hardships, whatever they might be, and remain faithful to Him. What a blessing that is as we read this. Do we? My weight could be reading books. My weight could be the stock market, glued to the market, watching what it's doing, putting my trust and hope, a little bit more. It could be reading many books that cloud my mind. Where's this book? Where's this book? The written word of God. And you know what we do? We question it. We question its authenticity. That's how the world and Christianity sweeps into our lives and disrupts us from thinking how pure this word is. Oh, it's not authentic. Oh, defiled or we lose sight of what we're even doing or reading. We allow things into our lives that show us that the weights have taken our eyes off of Him. When we take our eyes off of Him, we sin the sin of lack of faith. But you and I somehow don't think that that's that big of a sin. It's the greatest sin you and I can commit when we don't trust in the living God. It's the biggest sin you can commit. And, you know, I'm not saying that we need to categorize sin in the sense that what, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, what's worse and so on. But, you know, David numbered his people because he didn't believe. He had a lack of faith. And we saw the results of that. It is not a small thing to sin by having a lack of faith. But you and I can say, oh, yeah, I just lacked the faith. I lacked faith at that moment. That's serious. That's not something to brush off. It's not something that we can make peace with. You can't make peace with sin. You can't make peace with your weights that are holding you back. You can't make peace with those things. Our God is a consuming fire. He will consume you and me. Or He tells us, trust in me, and I will consume all those things. Suffering is real. It's very real. Apostle Paul says in He says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings. So shall ye be also of the consolation. So, there's sufferings. There's chastening from the Lord. He said, it's okay. Because you will partake of the consolation. And he says, for we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Suffering is very real. We all go through a lot of it. And to everyone, our own suffering is the greatest that there is, because it's what I feel. And it could be broken relationships, it could be health, it could be, it just goes on and on. Paul says he was pressed above measure, but he didn't lose his hope and his trust in God. So he says, lift up the feeble knees, which hang down. The hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Dear ones, when God brings to our attention our weights and our sins, he doesn't do it for us to make peace with it. He says here, turn it out of the way and let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Holiness. You know, holiness is something that you and I will never in this flesh understand who God is. You can't. You can't be put into words. But that doesn't mean that you and I have to take our eyes off of it. Moses describes God's holiness. Job describes God's holiness. The word is rich with descriptions of his holiness that still leaves us lacking because it cannot be described who he is. And he's telling us here, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Is my weight keeping me from being holy? Is my sin keeping me from being holy? I won't see the Lord, it says. I won't see him. My God is a consuming fire. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The root of bitterness defiles many people. Are you and I concerned about our bitterness? What is our contribution? Is it just bitterness? Is all we do is just tear other people down? Do we build each other up? And that doesn't mean to build someone up in their sin. It means to build someone up by helping them out of their sin. He said, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meal sold his birthright. Esau is just a tremendous story, because you and I can be Esau's today just as easy as he was. He took his eyes off of the blessing. The blessing was dimmed in his vision. It wasn't as something as much to be desired is that moment of satisfaction. And what is that moment of satisfaction in our lives that is dimming that vision of the blessing in Christ Jesus? Because something else follows this that should cause every one of us to quake. It says he couldn't repent of it. He couldn't repent, though he sought it carefully with tears. Oh. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. I know I mentioned recently there's two thieves on the cross. One was saved, one was not. One had the grace, one did not. One's heart was so hardened, he couldn't. He didn't have the grace. That's what sin does. It hardens the heart. Esau couldn't repent. His sorrow was for the blessing only. It wasn't that he had this morsel. And so what is that soup that you and I have our faces focused on right now, that I want this now? I want this now. I need it now. The blessing, God will forgive me. I'm going to make peace with this right now. It's going to be okay. I'll repent later. Do we? How many times do we say, I'm going to repent. I'm going to repent tomorrow. I'm going to do this. Tomorrow I'm going to start new. And I mentioned that at the New Year's, you know, we always use the New Year's as a time. Okay, now I'm going to start. You're going to start what? You're going to put forward something that you should do today, that this entire book of Hebrews is right written about. Don't put off for tomorrow what you know you need to do today. You know you need to get rid of that weight. You know you can't have that vision of Christ where you don't even see him anymore, suffering on the cross, where his blood is dripping, being spilled for us, crying out to us. We don't even hear it. We're too busy eating the soup today. Today. Because it's about me now. It's what I want, what I need. Well, I have my rights. I have my. It's about me. And our focus is no longer on Christ and his holiness and his work that he did on the cross for us, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him, that he could bring you and me back to the Father. That was the joy. Not that he could return to the Father, but the joy that was before him was that he could take your sins away from you and me and me and give us a new life and bring us back to that relationship that they had, that he had with his creation from the very beginning. That is the joy that he suffered on the cross for you and me. That is why he did that. And what do we count it? An unholy thing? Give me the porridge today. We're Esau's very easily. We're Esau's and we're the children of Israel. But there's walls, there's giants. What's going to happen if I go to church and they come in and what if they shut off my bank account? What if they just cut me off of all of my money? They said you're not allowed to worship anymore. So, you know, we're just going to kind of like do it, you know. We can't. It's not what happened here in verse chapter 11. It's not what happened here. He said this is the witnesses, the cloud of witnesses. And they didn't even receive the promise yet. We see the example that is written here of Moses on the Mount of Mount Zion. He says, the sight was so terrible that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." That's holiness. Not Moses's. God's. If so much as a beast would touch that mountain, it would be thrust through with a doubt, with a dart. That's holiness unmitigated. That's holiness that is unmediated. We have a mediator. It's Jesus. The holiness that is mediated brings us on our knees and we see him for who he is. And that fear that the Israelites had of God at that moment, that fear of seeing Jesus, of who he is, as a consuming fire, that fear of him has to change and bring in love. Why? Because I see him on the cross. I see him dying. I see him suffering. Why? For the joy that was set before him that he could make me whole once again. I love him. I want to serve him. I will give my life, Lord, to you. Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried for vengeance. Jesus' blood cries for mercy. It says, "See that you refuse him not that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him who spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. God, who at sundry times spoke by prophets, is speaking in these last times by his Son. Hear ye him." That's the voice that came from heaven. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son. Apostle Paul had a confidence when he was in the dungeon. He had a confidence that this life is over and he's going to be with the Lord. And in that confidence, he encourages all of us too. He says, not only for me, but all of those that love the appearing of Jesus. Dear ones, we won't love his appearing if we're weighted down by weights and sins, impatience. We won't love his appearing. No. So what's that mean then? What does it mean? What is my hope in? I hope that he is not as holy as he is so that he can overlook my sin. Really? He gave us a way through his blood, through the cross. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Amen.
Blood is very symbolic in the Old Testament and in all throughout Scripture. It's a symbol of life. And Christ's 5 wounds on the cross spilled out his blood for us, that we may live. And these weights that drag us down, they leave a mark. And they reduce the efficiency of how we are able to effectively spread this gospel, to reach a lost and a dying world. And ultimately, maybe it's a forgetting of how high a price your life was paid by this blood. The blood wasn't free. It costs something. Sin costs something. Whether it's your life, whether it's your witness, whether it's an effectiveness of the spreading of the gospel, sin costs. But in Revelation, Jesus says, these are the ones whose robes were washed clean. They're white as snow. That's the desire here. The great cloud of witnesses, that's quite a hall of faith, isn't it? Various backgrounds. They come from the most despicable lifestyles. But the blood of Christ is not too far. It's not too hard to even reach you, my soul, outside of Christ. If it could reach them, it could reach you. Have faith. Believe that it can. And don't just stay there as you were, but be changed. Let the blood of Christ change you. Let it do its work. Let it do its cleansing. And let it do its cleaning in your life. As the endless scroll, as we just continuously scroll so easily on our phones, something challenging for me, something I'll take for this week. Maybe you'll take something also for this week about the weights that beset us. Even our time, just to know that the Scripture is telling us to redeem the time. I think we all have some work to do and some homework to take home with us. That we would run this race well, and that we would praise our God and glorify our God, glorify the name of Jesus Christ in our lives, even when it's just us by ourselves. God is watching. God is always around us, and his expectation for us, because blood was, our lives were purchased with so precious, so high of a price of blood, that he's saying, I want more from you. Give me everything because I have given. given everything. There's nothing more than I could give. I've given my son. His blood has washed you clean. Embrace that, my soul, outside of Christ. Embrace that for your life. My brother and sister, let us also, with me first, use this scripture to see if there's anything weighing us down. May the Lord bless this scripture reading, the expounding of his gospel, and may he add a blessing to the furthering of this day. Amen.